Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, this evening we continue our sermon series on the Apostles' Creed. I'll invite you to open your Bibles to the New Testament book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, we'll read verses 2 and 3 as we consider the theme this evening, I believe in Jesus, the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3, please listen closely as I read out loud God's word. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. This is a good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Thank you, O Lord, for your inspired word, for the Gospels, for the letters, for John's letters to your church. We pray that indeed it would bless us this evening and that we would indeed be drawn nearer by faith to Jesus Christ as we acknowledge that Jesus has come in the flesh. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And let us all say, amen. Well, in today's modern world, it is difficult to ignore Jesus Christ. It is. 2.2 billion Christians claim to follow him. 1.6 billion Muslims call him a prophet. Leading Jewish theologians call him a great rabbi. His image can be found in some Hindu temples. Some cult leaders even believe they are a reincarnation of Jesus. All of this has led the church historian from Yale University, Jaroslav Pelikan, to write these words. Regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. It is from his birth that most of the human race dates its calendars. It is by his name that millions curse, and in his name that millions pray. Now, despite all of this attention that Jesus gets, many people still have little idea about who he is as a person, even some who worship him. For example, I don't know if you've ever played this game in a Christian gathering, asking people, hey, when you get to heaven, what person in the Bible would you like to first meet? And many people will scratch their head and go, Moses or Paul or John, or Noah. But many will skip an obvious name. Jesus. It's as if we sometimes don't think of Jesus as a person. But he is. Jesus is a vital person. And so you should get to know him. As Moody Radio pastor Donald Cole once said, Jesus Christ is the central fact, focus, and fullness of the Christian religion. And so that is why Jesus actually dominates the Apostles' Creed. And we're moving in to the Jesus section of the Apostles' Creed. Here's an interesting little statistic for you. The Apostles' Creed devotes 78 words to the doctrine of God. 9 of those words, which we've covered, refer to the Father. 4 of those words later refer to the Holy Spirit, and a whopping 65 words in the Apostles' Creed dedicated to Jesus. And the reason the creed focuses so much upon Jesus is because the Bible talks so much about Jesus, and the church in the early centuries was obsessed with the topic of Jesus. Albert Einstein once said these words. He says, "No man can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word." If you read the Bible, says that Renaissance figure Erasmus, he says, "The Bible will give Christ to you in an intimacy so close that he would be less visible to you if he stood right before your eyes." The Bible is all about Jesus. It publicly, says Paul in the book, in his letter to the Galatians, it publicly portrays Jesus Christ to us, crucified, risen, and coming again. And so we must keep that in mind as we study the Apostles' Creed, that Christianity is more than a creed, it is more than a code, it is more than even the church. It includes these things, but it is preeminently Jesus Christ. That's why we can't stop talking about Jesus Christ. In fact, we have a whole branch of theology in the church called Christology. And Christology is a branch of theology devoted solely to the study of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. And through this branch of learning, we study the traits and qualities of Jesus, and we worship Jesus. Because as someone once said, those who worship best know Jesus most. And so now as we go through the creed, we're turning the corner, so to speak, from the doctrine of God the Father to the doctrine of the Son. We will study his humanity tonight. We will study his deity next week. We will study later his nativity, his humanity, his humility, his morality, and his destiny. These qualities make us stagger in his presence and grateful for him. So tonight, we begin with the topic of the true humanity of Jesus Christ. That's our first point, the true humanity. Now, we've reached the section of the creed that says, "I believe in Jesus." I believe in Jesus. And Jesus was his name. It was his human name. It was an ordinary name in his day. Few people in our culture named their children Jesus out of deference to Jesus, but not in other cultures where Jesu, or Jesus is a more common name. It was common in his day. And the creed, when it says, "I believe in Jesus," is teaching that Jesus is a true man. He is not a myth. He is not a legend. He is not an idea. He is not a spirit. He has flesh and blood like you and me. C.S. Lewis once said this, "I am perfectly convinced that whatever else the Gospels are, they are not legends. I, as a scholar, have read a great deal of legend, and I am quite clear that they are not the same sort of thing. The Gospels are not artistic enough to be legends." Albert Einstein again says this. He says, "No myth is filled with such life. How different, for instance, is the impression which we receive from an account of legendary heroes of antiquity like Theseus. Theseus and the other heroes of this type lack the authenticity of Jesus." And so the teaching tonight is Jesus is a man. He is a true man. That's our next point, a true man. And from the Bible, we learn that he was Mary's boy. He was the son of Mary. He was from a town called Nazareth on the other side of the tracks, a backwater community in the region of Galilee. We learned his vocation. He and his father were a carpenter. He was also a rabbi, a rural rabbi, and he was put to death about the year AD 30. And this fact that Jesus came as a man, not as an angel, not as a spirit, not as an idea or a legend, but a man, is central to the gospel. Listen to 1 John 4, 2 and 3. It says, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world." Now let's pause for a moment. When John wrote this first letter, there was a false teaching circulating around the early and ancient church called Docetism. Docetism is the belief that Jesus was not a man. It was advanced by Platonists. It was advanced by Gnostics who thought the human body was profane. And so people such as these Docetists taught that Jesus came, but he was only a spirit who appeared to be a man. That's what Docetism means, in appearance only as a man. And so such Gnostics, such Platonists could not fathom that God's Son, the great Christ, could have such mundane things like body odor, or acne, or bowel movements, or bad breath. I mean, this is the Son of God. He doesn't go to the John and sit on the can. You see, they believed that a normal body like mine and yours was below the divine, below the divine one. They believed that Christ was above it all. But Christ was not above it all. In fact, no one in life, in this world, is above it all. If you think that the moment you became a Christian, you suddenly, your life suddenly became above it all, then you are sadly, sadly mistaken. Look at Christ. Christ was fully human like you and me. And if anyone denies that Jesus was fully human like you and me, then they are attacking the very heart of Christianity. But when you and I accept the fact that the divine Son of God embraced humanity, it will cause you to love him more. You will worship him more, and you will know him better than ever before. Now, the Bible, especially the New Testament, teaches several reasons why the humanity of Christ is essential. First, and we'll be looking here at Hebrews 2:14, we learn Jesus had to be a man in order to properly sympathize with you. In order to properly sympathize with us. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 14. It says this: "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death." Verse 18. "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Then jump over to chapter 4, verse 15, where it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Now let's think about this for a minute. I don't know about you, but I struggle with the blues like everybody else, maybe more. And I've told you before, and it's odd for me, for some reason my blues strike the moment I wake up. It's a bummer deal, a bummer deal. I wake up and I feel awful, and I don't know, they just, all the thoughts of the day, the pressures, the deadlines, the failures, the disappointments. Oh, I envy all those people with those pictures of the early morning and their serene cup of coffee in their hand, just living the life. I struggle in that area. And so when I struggle there, I begin to go to the Lord in prayer, to Christ in prayer, to explain it to him, when all of a sudden it hits me. I don't have to explain. He knows. He knows. The Lord Jesus has experienced human feelings like this firsthand. He doesn't just know about them by virtue of being God and knowing all things. It is part of his human experience, and that deeply comforts me. Say, for example, a friend comes to you with a problem. Her mother has recently died. She feels totally lost and lonely. You want to help. But you see, your mother is still alive. And so you try to think, what would it feel like if my mother were gone? You put yourself in her shoes and try to respond in a sensitive way. We call that sympathy. And God does this. God shows us sympathy every day. But Jesus, by virtue of his humanity, can do more. Imagine a different situation. This time, your friend's mother has died, but that very year, your mother died as well. You don't have to imagine what it feels like anymore. You've experienced it, and your friend knows. So, of all people during her grief, she seeks you out, and when she finds you, you hardly have to say a word. She knows that you know, and that is enough. She finds it relaxing to be around you. She finds it easy to be around you. Other people exhaust her because she has to explain it to them what it feels like, but she doesn't have to tell you. You know. You just know, and that means much to her. And we call this empathy. Empathy is this. Empathy is sympathy based on shared experience. Well, because of his humanity, Jesus not only sympathizes with you, but he empathizes with you. Jesus knows how you feel because he went through it. You can relax in the presence of Jesus. You need not do much explaining in the presence of Jesus. He's been there. And if you can't explain it to him in prayer because you're just too tired, let me tell you a simple prayer that I often pray to Jesus when I'm exhausted and weary and have no energy. It's two words. You know. You know, Lord. You know, it's a beautiful prayer. Now, God has been showing sympathy to his people for years, and that really could have been enough. We know that we would be just fine with God's sympathy. But here's the miracle. Jesus chose to intensify the sympathy into empathy by becoming a man. So don't you dare let anybody tell you God does not understand. Don't you dare let anyone tell you that God is so high and holy and lifted up, he cannot identify and feel your pain. He does, and look how far he went to do so. He turned sympathy into empathy. But there's more, another reason why the Bible says his humanity is so vital. The first reason to properly sympathize with us. The second reason Jesus had to become a man was in order to be our mediator with God. To be our mediator with God. Let's look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. It says this, "There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." Now there it is. Jesus had to become a man in order to be our mediator. Do you know what a mediator is? A mediator is a go-between. Sometimes when close friends get into a conflict, they need a mediator. It's happened to us all. Imagine with me for a moment two friends. We'll call those two friends A and B. A and B are friends, but their friendship breaks down when they get into a conflict. A is convinced that B is wrong, B is convinced that A is wrong. So strong are their views, they quit talking and go their separate ways. Close friends are now enemies. How can A and B be reconciled? Well, when things are desperate, as they are just as desperate between an angry God and rebellious people, a mediator is needed. And of course, the best mediator, the best go-between, is someone whom A and B both know and respect. With whom will they both identify? Let's call that mediator C. Now, C must represent A to B, and C must represent B to A. C must have a point of contact with both A and B to effectively represent them to each other. But C cannot be completely identified with A or exclusively identified with B. They must share both aspects. Well, okay, you've figured it out now, haven't you? C is Christ. C is the God-man, Jesus Christ. As God, Jesus satisfies the Father's divine righteous anger by going to the cross. And as a man, Jesus convinces people like you and me to stop rebelling against the Father. Jesus wins us over. And Jesus especially wins us over by means of his humanity. As we see his teaching and his character and his perfect humanity in the Gospels, and it draws you to God. You know, I've been amazed after all these years of being a Christian and even of being a pastor. You know, there is one thing I never tire of reading, and that's the Gospels. I never get tired of reading the Jesus narratives. There is a luminosity about Jesus that always attracts, and he draws us closer to God. In one sense, my job as a preacher is very simple. Keep preaching Jesus, because Jesus will draw you more and more to God. And as you learn about Jesus, you'll say things like, you know, Jesus is a man I can trust. And Jesus says, I should stop fighting with God. I better do that. Jesus became a man to be our mediator. He mediates God to us, and he mediates us to a justly angry God. And it could only be done by a God-man, Jesus. He is our mediator with God. And then thirdly and finally, the third reason tonight we'll give for the necessity of the humanity of Jesus is Jesus had to become a man in order to be a substitute for our sins. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 16. It says, "For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." All right, so what that teaches is if we are to be saved from our sins, Jesus had to become a man. If Jesus were only a myth, if Jesus were only a legend, if Jesus were only an idea, or even if Jesus were only an angel, then today you and I would still be guilty of our sins. Now, we might be enlightened by Jesus the legend, but we'd still be sinners. We might be illuminated by Jesus the angel, but we would still be a sinner. We might be inspired by Jesus the really good idea, but we would still be in our sins. And the writer of Hebrews makes it clear. He said Jesus had to be like us in every way to propitiate our sins. In other words, and this is a theme in Hebrews, Jesus could not be an angel. Because you see, an angel can't die on a cross. An angel cannot represent humanity. Now, I suppose if God had sent Jesus to save fallen angels, then he could have sent Jesus as an angel. But he did not. That was not God's plan. Jesus could not be a legend unless Jesus was saving legends from their sin. Jesus could not be an idea unless he was going to save ideas from their sin. No. God's plan is to save people, flesh and blood, breathing, heart-beating people. And so Jesus had to be that kind of person. And as a man, three things Jesus could do, three things could happen. First, as a man, Jesus could represent us. I remember when I joined marching band in ninth grade, and I hear Jennison High School won the competition this week again, state final, so go Jennison. They got a great marching band. I was in marching band in ninth grade, and my parents, being the very enthusiastic but sometimes naive parents, said, yeah, we'll join Band Boosters to support our son. And within a month, they had been elected president. It's like, welcome to the club. A very hearty welcome they received to Band Boosters. Now, before they became president of the club, they had to join the club. They had to join the organization. And that is the same way with Jesus. Jesus could not represent us as our covenant head, as our president, our representative, until he became a member of the organization of humanity. He could represent us only as a person. Next, as a man, Jesus could keep the law on our behalf. You see, Jesus came and in the flesh, he obeyed where the man Adam had failed. In fact, so perfect was his conduct as a man that his righteousness was credited to us who believe in Jesus. That's pretty righteous. But in order for all of this to happen, he had to be a man to keep God's holy law for you and me. And then, as a man, thirdly, Jesus, this should seem obvious, only as a person could he die on the cross. You see, angels cannot die on a cross. Ideas cannot die on a cross. Legends cannot die on a cross. People die on a cross. And so by his life, Jesus earned heaven for us. By his death, he kept hell from us. He could neither win heaven nor repel hell unless he was a man. He cannot live or die without being a person. And so we bring it now to our conclusion. Do you not agree why John insisted about the humanity of Jesus Christ? You know, he says, you know, in his text that if you do not believe that Jesus came in the flesh, you are the spirit of Antichrist. Those are pretty harsh words. We normally reserve the word Antichrist to criticize people today who deny his deity and say he was just a good man. But here, John is saying it's the spirit of Antichrist if you say he was only divine and not a man. And you can see why. Jesus had to be humanity to be our substitute, to be our mediator, and to empathize with you and me. So, dear church, don't listen to anyone who denies the humanity or the reality of Jesus Christ. A myth may inspire you, but can't mediate for you. An angel may electrify you, but cannot die for you. A divine spirit may sympathize with you, but won't empathize with you. You need Jesus, the God-man, two natures, one person forever. And let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the profound condescension of Jesus, this eternal spirit of Jesus taking on human flesh and joining our reality in this fallen age. And we can pray to you. You know all things as God, and you know experientially all things pertaining to humanity. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray that this would embolden our prayers. We pray that we would be so thankful that we have a mediator who empathizes with us. We pray, dear God, that we would draw near to you through the God-man, Jesus Christ. We ask these things humbly in Jesus' name, and let all God's people say, amen.